Well, the song you just heard, Happy, has been downloaded millions of times the last few months. Actually, last week it hit number one on the Billboard 100. It's actually the highest rated Oscar-nominated song in over a decade. And a few weeks ago, the USA Today wrote an article on the song just saying it's touched the hearts of people all across the world. And I think the reason is simple. It's because we all want to be... Yeah, we want to be happy. But how do you do that? I mean, how do you experience happiness in life? Well, the Bible doesn't use the word happy or happiness all that often, actually only 11 times in the whole Bible. But the word the Bible uses is a word that's more significant. It's a word that's used over 288 times in the Greek and Hebrew that can be translated either happy, happiness, to be fortunate, or to be free from the cares and worries of the world. That sounds pretty good to me. I mean, isn't that kind of like our life goal, to have our life be described by those words? Well, the word the Bible uses to describe the life God always wanted us to have is the word blessed. Now, I want to look at one thing that Jesus said would bring about a blessed life, those words we just talked about. Before I do that, let me ask you this question. How many of you ever heard the phrase, it's better to give than to receive? Yeah, we've all heard that. Now, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I think it's bull? Okay, don't raise your hands, because this is the thing we try to convince our kids of every Christmas, right? I have three girls, and I get them together at Christmas time, and I always say these words to them at some point. I'm like, you're going to be happier, and it's going to bring more joy in your life when you give a gift to someone than when you get one. And they don't use these exact words, but I swear they look back at me like, Dad, have you been drinking? Are you okay? And what we don't realize is the original author of that phrase was Jesus, over 2,000 years ago. But we've messed the phrase up a little bit. He said it a little bit differently. Let me read you exactly what he said. It comes from Acts 20, verse 35. Here's exactly what Jesus said. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we've changed more blessed to better, but Jesus said it's more blessed. Now, I already told you what blessed means. Let me tell you what more means in the Greek. In the Greek, it means emphatic contrast. In other words, not a little bit more, not a little better, exponentially more. That's what Jesus was saying. And we have to pause and just think about the words of Jesus for a moment. Jesus was saying, you are going to have exponentially more happiness, joy, and peace in life when you give than when you receive. Now, either Jesus was in a drug-induced coma when he said that, or he was on to something that sometimes we just miss in life. Now, we understand in life that some level of giving and generosity is required to just make life work. Now, case in point, marriage is all about giving. You don't believe me? Get married, hey? Marriage requires two givers. It's the only way it works. But what I want to talk to you today is I just want to talk to you about living a generous life with our finances. Because that's actually the topic that Jesus talked about more than any other kind of generosity. Actually, Jesus talked about money more than any other topic except for one. And I think the reason why is because when we get this topic right with our money and learning to be generous, I think it makes generosity leak through every other area of our life. Billy Graham once said this quote, if a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. I believe that's true. I believe this is the topic that would fix more marriages overnight than anything else. And we just have to understand the words of Jesus, what he's trying to tell us. He was trying to tell us God blesses generous people. Listen to this verse in Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now, that's pretty easy to nod your head at that and go, yeah, I agree with that. That's true. But the problem we ran into last week, do you remember, is there's only five things we can do with money. Do you remember these five things? There were these. We can spend, pay debt, pay our taxes, save, or give. And the thing we learned last week is for most of us, this isn't just the five things. This is actually the exact priority order that we put them in our lives. Now, let me put a slightly different spin on this list, okay? Here's what it looks like. Me, we, or America, me, and this is God and others. Now, if this was an Olympic sport, here's how we'd hand out medals, right? Gold, silver, bronze. Good try, buddy. He showed up. He did good. And this, well, this is like the Jamaican bobsled team, right? So like, why'd you even show up? And the problem is, all of a sudden, when we look at this list, God and others is last. Now, you might push back and say, well, God's not last, okay? He's actually getting, like, the bronze and silver medal in my life, Ashley. I've seen the Olympics. When someone gets a silver medal, they're still happy. They're smiling. Isn't God happy? Remember, we learned last week that not God. Remember, God wants first place in your life in every area. You've ever heard that phrase before, second place is first loser? I think that came from God because God wants first place in every area of our life. Now listen, this is not to make you feel guilty, okay? Because I live my life in this order for a long time. And here's what I know about myself. I did not intentionally and purposefully put God last. I didn't. And I don't think there's anyone here, if this is you and you're like, well, God's not first, I don't think there's anyone here that would say, well, I strategically and purposely told God, God, you're gonna be the Jamaican bobsled team in my life. Well, no, we don't do that. But if we're honest, this is just kind of how we live life. Now, have you ever thought about why we put spinning in this order? Have you ever thought about the assumption behind it? Here's the assumption I think we put behind this. When my standard of living goes up, my quality of life goes up as well. In other words, to put it another way, the more I spend on me, the happier I'll be. I think that's the assumption behind that list. Now, how many of you know that's not true? Well, we know that's not true intuitively, but some of you are trying to make it true really hard, right? Your marriage is in shambles, your kids are struggling, life is just not working right now, but you've got a Mercedes, a BMW, and you've got a huge house in a nice community. It's like, Jim Carrey had a great quote that I think is so true. Listen to this. He said this: I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. And what God was trying to tell us and what Jesus was trying to tell us is, man, you want to live a blessed life? We have to flip that list upside down. And when you make this top priority in your life, Jesus was just saying, that equals this kind of life. It just does. Now, some of you might be thinking this. Well, Ashley, I would flip that list if God even gave me more, but I just don't have enough right now, so I can't flip the list. And I want to tell you, in love, even if you had more right now, no, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 those exact same things. He said this: if you've not been faithful in a little, you will not be faithful with a lot. Listen, if you give someone your hamster to babysit for you and they mess it up, you're not giving them your kids to babysit, right? You're not. That's kind of funny, but let me put it this way. If you're the leader of an organization, you're the leader of an organization, and you have an employee who has a little bit of responsibility and they're really messing it up, and they walk into your office and say, and you're like, why aren't you doing well? And you're like, well, you just haven't given me enough responsibility. If you give me more responsibility, I would do better. Now, what are you gonna tell them? Get out of my office right now. What are you talking about? Here's the problem I just want you to know, if you've never understood this before. The more money you have, the more difficult it is to make this top priority. Promise you that's true. Statistically, it's true. In America right now, here's the stats. The bottom 20% of income earners in America, on average, give 3.2% of their income away to charity. The top 20% of income earners in America give 1.3% away to charity. If you haven't been faithful in a little, you will not be faithful with a lot. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone, ever, that they live their life in this priority order that you would say, they're not blessed? I've never met someone like that, ever. And I think God is just telling us, you've got to get your life in this order, especially in this area of your finances. And listen carefully, that is not because God needs your money. Listen, God's not up in heaven looking down at you going, I'm paving the streets of gold up here, so it's expensive. Can you step it up a little bit? No. We learn, remember, God doesn't need your money. What God wants is your heart. And remember, we learned that in Matthew chapter 6, it says that our money and our hearts are infinitely connected. And God just understands, until we put our lives in this order with our finances, he will never have first place in our life. He'll never have our full hearts. So I just want you to understand, Jesus is telling us God blesses generous people. And so what I want to do with just a little bit of time we have today is I just want to hone in on and focus in on how do we do this really well. And the question I want all of us to answer by the end of this message is a convicting question, okay? But it's the same question I've been asking myself. It's this question. Am I generous? Am I generous? And I think the only way we can answer that question is if we first try to define generosity. What do we use as a measuring stick or some measure in our life to say, am I generous? I think we have to do that first. And so I want to give you two principles that come from the Bible that we can use to measure generosity in our own lives. And the first principle, by the way, is I think is the most important. And I want to give it to you by showing you a story in Mark chapter 12. This principle is all throughout Scripture. I just want to show you one place Jesus made it clear. And to do that, I want to show you this story because many of you, whether you've been in church or you've not been in church for a long, long time, this could be even your first time to church, you've probably heard this story. And I want to retell it. I want us to put ourselves in the story. Have you ever done that when you read the Bible? Put yourself in the story. I think it's one of the most powerful ways to read Scripture. And so I want us to put ourselves in the story. So turn in your Bibles or pull up in your tablet or phone and turn to Mark chapter 12. And I want to set the context for this story. Here's what's going on in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is at the end of his life and ministry. He is. He knows he's going to, really soon, he's going to die and be crucified. And so it says Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the very last time. He rides in on a donkey, and he goes into the temple, and he begins teaching in the temple. And the Pharisees are ticked at him, and they start really arguing with him. And one day, he pulls all of his disciples together as he's inside the temple. He says, guys, come here. I want to teach you something. And Jesus takes them into a room inside of the temple called the temple treasury. Now, inside this room, now just remember, we've got to put ourselves there. So inside this room, imagine it's a room about 200 square feet. It's the size of about an average living room in your home. And inside this room, there's no roof. It's open, but there's a colonnade all around it. And inside of this room would have been where people would have dropped off their tithes and offerings. And here's what that room would have looked like. On one side of that room would have been receptacles that looked something like this. We know from history that they were kind of trumpet-shaped. And these would have been made out of copper, and there would have been 13 of them on one wall. And so that's the context of where we pick up the story in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. It says this, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting the money into the temple treasury. So you've got these 13 receptacles, and Jesus sat on the opposite side of them, the opposite wall, okay? And it says, Jesus said, let's watch. The Greek word for watch is discerning eye. He said, guys, let's gather together, and let's just watch, and let's discern who's being generous. What are they giving? And then it goes on in the rest of verse 41, and it says, many rich people threw in large amounts. Now, you might ask, how in the world did they know people were throwing in large amounts? Were they going up to people going, hey, what'd you give, man? Was it big, or what was it? Well, no. You see, back then, you have to understand something about the day and age when Jesus lived. See, they didn't have any paper currency. There was no such thing as paper currency. What they would have dealt with is all in coins, specifically gold, silver, bronze, and copper coins. And all of these coins would have had a different weight to them, and they all would have had a different value. And we know from history that a gold coin would have been the equivalent of about $350 in our day and age. Or a silver coin, a denarius, was about a day's wage, and so on. And so as people were giving gifts, and it says they were giving large gifts because it was the Passover, and there were thousands of people pouring into Jerusalem at this time, lots of rich people. And so when they gave their gifts, and they took a coin, and they dropped it into a copper container, it would have sounded something like this. You could have heard it. Now, place yourself back in the story, okay, because we got to put ourselves in the story. If you're one of the disciples, you're sitting with Jesus on the opposite wall, and you're watching, and you see there's large gifts, what would have been a large gift for you? What would you have said, wow, that's generous? If someone dropped in $100, would that be generous? Or if you saw someone drop in $1,000, what's the amount in your head right now? Maybe for some of you, you'd say, no, it have to be like $5,000. Or you'd say, no, I wouldn't even consider it generous if it was at least $10,000. Well, based on gold and silver coins that people would have walked in bags, here's what $1,000 would have sounded like. Here's what $5,000 would have sounded like. And here's what $10,000 would have sounded like. And here's what I think was happening. I think the disciples were over there, and they're watching, and they're sitting there, and they're like, oh, did you see? that guy dropped like $5,000 in, because they would have had a rough idea based on the sound and how much they heard put in. And then someone goes, did you see that? That guy dropped in $10,000. It must have been at least $10,000. And then I think something happened that stopped everyone in their tracks. I think a guy walks in the temple treasury and everybody stops because he walks in with a big bag. I mean, it's big. And he walks in, and we know from Matthew chapter 6 that sometimes when someone was going to give a large gift, they like to make a big show out of it. And he was going to give a gift of $100,000. And so he walks in with his big bag, and because he's a little showy, he walks in, and I think he did something like this. Excuse me, coming through, big bag. This thing's heavy. It's just real heavy, and so I just need to get through. Thanks. Just going to go ahead and get in here. Sorry it takes so long. It's a big bag. It's a lot of money. It's a lot. I'm sorry. I'm almost done. Almost done. I'm just going to go ahead and enter the. I'm just going to go ahead and dump the rest in. Yeah. Thanks. And I think the disciples are over there going like this. Their jaw hits the ground because they just saw a guy give. They said that had to have been $100,000. And so you're with them. And what do? You immediately look over at Jesus and you go, "What's Jesus' response? Did he see that?" And when you look over at Jesus, he's not even watching. He didn't even see what happened. His eyes are locked onto something else. And here's what we read. Here's what Jesus was looking at. It says in verse 42, but a poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Jesus is locked on this raggedy-looking woman who walks in to the temple treasury, and you need to understand what she gave. I have in my pocket today two actual mites from the Roman age. This is what would have been exactly what she gave. She gave two of these. These were the smallest denomination of coins in Jesus' day. They were worth less than one of our pennies. They're worth about a fourth of a penny. And you need to understand, she walks in, and Jesus is watching, so you start watching, and she walks over to one of these receptacles, and it would have sounded something like this. Here's what I think happened next. I think Peter, because he always puts his foot in his mouth, Peter, I think Peter goes, that's nothing, worthless. And I think as Peter said that, Jesus locked eyes on him and gave him the death stare. You know that look when your kids mess up in public and you just look at them? And I think Jesus said, Peter, get over here. Disciples, get over here. And Jesus calls all the disciples over to him. And it says this in verse 43. It says, calling his disciples to him. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. In other words, don't you realize this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others? And here's exactly what I think happened next. I think Matthew, because we know Matthew was a tax collector, I think Matthew raises his hand and goes, excuse me, Jesus, I don't mean to interrupt you, and I don't mean to disrespect you. I know you're a carpenter, and I know you took some basic math, but to become a tax collector, I had to go through advanced calculus. I don't know if you guys knew that. I took advanced calculus, kind of a big deal. Jesus, I know we've been sitting here for a while, and I just want to thank you because I've really enjoyed this. But Jesus, as we were watching, I know you were watching that woman for a long, long time. I think you missed a lot of what happened here in the temple treasury, Jesus. But since I'm really good at math, I was just kind of doing it real quick calculations in my head of everything everybody put in because I'm really good. I've dealt with coins so much of my whole life when I was a tax collector. And Jesus, I don't mean to correct you because I know you hate it when the Pharisees correct you, but, well, she actually gave the least. And I think Jesus looks at Matthew and all of his disciples, and only the way a master teacher could, he blows their ideals on what is generous. Jesus goes on and he says this, guys, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. Here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew the exact same thing the disciples did. He knew all the amounts. Jesus knew the exact amount. I think they had a rough idea of the amounts everyone put in, but Jesus knew something that none of the disciples knew. Jesus knew the exact income of every single person that put in an offering. And Jesus knew the percentage of the gift. And here's the first principle that Jesus gives us as we need to measure or look at generosity in our own lives. Here's principle number one. God measures generosity based on a percentage, not an amount. Listen, we mess this up all the time. We live in a culture that gets so caught up on amounts. Someone gives $100,000 to build an orphanage. Someone gives $500,000 for a building fund. So Bill Gates gives $50 million for education. And those are the kind of things that hit the headlines in America. And I'm just telling you, oftentimes large amounts do not hit God's headlines. Percentages dominate God's headlines, always. This is all throughout Scripture. And I think as the story's unfolding and the disciples are watching this, the disciples are over there going, Jesus, that guy gave $10,000. He's a philanthropist. And Jesus goes, I know he did. But I also know his income was $250,000 last year. Hey, Matthew, get over here. Math whiz, come here. Matthew, what's $10,000 divided by $250,000? What's 4%, Jesus? Okay, good. Matthew, what's two mites divided by two mites? 100%. Okay, Matthew, what's greater, 4% or 100%? And I think the disciples just stopped because they had judged incorrectly. Now, here's how this applies to us. Okay, because let's get a little personal. I know some of you out there, you don't make a lot of money at all. You don't. But you might faithfully bring back to God the first 10% of your income. And there's sometimes you look at the amount or you get a giving statement and you go, you do something like what Peter said. You go, what could God even do with this? Can I encourage you? God does not look at amounts, ever. Now, the flip side, there's some of you that you make a lot of money. God's just blessed you with the ability of earning a lot of money. And there's times that you might write a check or give a gift and you're feeling pretty good about yourself because you know if anybody else saw it, they would think, whoa, that's a big number. I just want to tell you, there's no amount of zeros that you can add to the end of a number that would ever impress God. God's loaded. He never gets impressed with amounts, always percentages. That's why $4,000 given on an income of $35,000 far exceeds the generosity of someone that would give $60,000 who might earn a quarter of a million. As we look at our own generosity, we have to measure on a percentage, not an amount. About 6 months ago, I met one of the most generous couples I've ever met at CCV. Actually, the most generous. They wouldn't tell you that. But they're the closest thing I've ever seen to the widow's mite story. And I want you to hear their story. This is Andres and Teresa Alvaretto. Watch this.
So I was making about $42,000 a year for you know, our family of
five
at the time in Colorado. And then we come out here and I get started off at $36,000 and now we have a family of six. And, you know, it's call center work. You're just taking call after call. You're sitting behind a screen and you're just getting complaints. And so it kind of takes its toll on you.
With me being at home, you know, to make ends meet or whatever, we started using credit cards to pay for gas and groceries. It wasn't like we were using credit cards to like, let's go buy a couch or let's go vacation. You know, it was literally to pay gas and groceries.
Nobody put me in this situation but me, right? And you can't help but sometimes feel a sense of failure sometimes. Because you can't support the family that you've created, you know, the family that you started. So we go to the rock solid finance because we're so much in debt, right? And after we get out of the class, Teresa and I start talking about areas we can maybe try to reposition our finances. We were tithing, obviously, the 10%, but we were given above, more so.
You know, we looked back at our tithe and or what we gave the church with the monthly statement. And I was like, it's still in my bad attitude. I was like, look, it's like we tithe as if we made $60,000. I was like, we don't make anywhere near that.
We were looking at it as saying, hey, well, you know what? If we just, you know, if we
pull back
and just give the tithe and then start using that money to pay down credit card debt, then when we get ourselves in a better situation, we can go back to giving more, you know. I had a conviction in my heart where I felt like if I'm gonna be doing that, I'm gonna be telling God, I cannot trust you with my finances, and I'm gonna have to take it into my own hands to try to fix the mess that I'm in. We decided we're not gonna use credit cards anymore, okay? We're still gonna tithe what we tithe and give our offering above the tithe.
And I was like, 2 months though, okay? Because after that, you know, if this doesn't work, then we gotta do something.
at this point, I think we became more intentional about it, you know, saying, Lord, we really need something to happen. We really need a change. We need something to happen. And a couple days later, we get a check in the mail for $700. And
which is like the smack across my face, because that would cover the way that we've been frugally spending for groceries. That would cover groceries for two months. And I was like, right.
Because you know, gas
2 days, like right. Really? I was like, okay, God, dang it.
So when we get the check, we just look at each other and we smile. And we're like, wow. I mean, are you serious? We just got done saying we're gonna really trust God, and immediately this is what He did. And then about 2 weeks later, a position at my job opens up that is a position I was very much interested in. I went to this interview, and they asked me these questions during the interview, and I failed. I mean, I'm such a nervous wreck. So about a week later, I get a phone call, and they're offering me the position. And with the position comes a pay raise. And even more so than the pay raise is a position off the phones. I feel like it's, you know, the Lord was showing me, you know what I mean, what an obedient and generous heart, you know, is. Because, you know, we stuck to our conviction. All of this happened way before the 2 month window that we were gonna trust God in. So at that point we were like, there is no, I mean, you know, at that point we were just like, enough said, you know. For me, it's glory to God, not what we've done, not what anything's done, but what God has done in our lives, you know? And I think that part of what this is for me also as the head of my house and, you know, the for my kids is sharing with them that, hey, you know, there was a time when mom and dad had no food, you know, and the last of the food that we had was for you, Ava, was for you, Isaiah, you know? And dad was, you know, really struggling with that, but we trusted in God, and he delivered.
You know, when you learn it's percentages, not amounts, it becomes easier to understand that 4,000 given on 35,000 could far exceed 60,000 given on 750,000 in income. See that? I think a really challenging question when we begin to understand this in our own lives is, well, what percentage of my income where I'm at would be considered generous for God? Guys, I've been struggling with that question for years, and I don't know the answer. I don't think the Bible gives us a definitive answer, but I think since we talked about tithing last week, I think a fair question would be, well, if I start tithing or I am tithing, the first 10% of my income, is that generous? And the biblical answer, hang with me, is it's a start. Now, before you push back, just listen. I just want you to understand what God says about the tithe, okay? You have to understand this biblically. Here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 27, and this is just one of the places it says it, many, many other places. It says this: a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The word holy means set apart. Here's what God's telling us. Every single time you get paid, I need you to understand that came from me. And what I want you to do is I want you to set aside, make holy something that belongs to me, the first 10%. And then I'm going to let you manage the other 90%. But God says the tithe belongs to me. Now, let me give you a word picture to help you with this. Let's say I'm the richest man in the world. I'm the first trillionaire that's ever existed. And I need to leave on an extended journey. So I need to have someone manage my estate. So I call together three guys. I say, Don, Mark, Todd, will you guys come manage my estate for me? And they agree. And so I say, hey, here's the agreement I'm gonna make with you. To manage my estate while I'm gone, I'm gonna deposit $10,000 in your account every single month for each of you. The only thing I ask of you is that would you take the first 10%, the first $1,000, and I want you to take it to Jamie and the kids, my wife and kids, because I want them to make sure they're taken care of. And so they agree, and so I leave. Now, the first month, would Mark pull out that $1,000 and walk up to Jamie and say, I just wanna tell you how generous I'm gonna be to you, Jamie. Here's your $1,000 from my generous heart. And Jamie goes, well, yeah, thank you, Mark, that is really generous. That's kind of what you worked out with Ashley, right? He was gonna give you the $10,000 and then you're supposed to bring the first back to me. So you need to understand something. God says the tithe belongs to me. And that's why every single time in the Bible, almost always when you read the word tithe, it never says the word give the tithe. Don't miss that. It uses the words bring or return the tithe. Do you know why? Because you can't give something that doesn't belong to you. You can only bring or return it. And that's why when it comes to the tithe, you only have two options. You can either bring it back to God, or you can rob him. Now listen, for some of you right now, you're thinking, great, now CCV's just preaching this to try to get my money again. This is such a ploy to try to get my money. And if you think that, I want to just hear my heart. I want to give you permission right now. Do not give a dime to CCV. Don't. But what I'm going to challenge you is you find a local church that you believe in their leadership and that they teach God's word and they're not going to water it down. And you bring your tithe there. You give it there. Because until you do that, you just need to understand you're robbing God. And I have such a burden for Christians who don't do this and they ignore this principle. And then they look at God and they can say, God, why aren't you blessing me like some of these other people I see? Principle number one is it's percentages, not amounts. That leads to principle number two. It's this, to measure generosity in our lives. Generosity starts where tithing ends. Generosity starts where tithing ends. Listen, for some of you, the most generous thing you could do is to start tithing, given your income and debt level. It is. It's generous for you, and you're thinking it's a huge stretch. And it might be. But for some of you, man, you've just been blessed immensely. And the tithe was a starting point. And I'm just telling you, as God blesses you with more and more, it is so fun to give a greater percentage back to him. Let me show you two places that we're told to give in this way. The first is in Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. It says this, each of you must bring a gift in proportion. Don't miss that. In proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. And then Paul gives these instructions to the church in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Every Sunday, each of you must put aside a sum of money in proportion to what you've earned. Listen, God's plan for our generosity is that it would be progressive. Now, what does progressive mean? In the Bible, there's tithes, which are mandatory, and then there's offerings, which are anything you give above the tithe. And I'm just telling you, as God gives you more and more, it's so cool to be able to give a progressive and greater percentage back to God. I'll never forget the time that I got most convicted on this. I've taught all my kids about tithing. I remember one day I was sitting down with my daughter, Carly, and I had 10 $1 bills, and I said, Carly, every single time God gives you 10 of these, you give one back to me. And I'll never forget what she did. She looked at me, back at me with kind of these judgmental eyes, and she looks at me and goes, you kept all 9 for yourself, Dad? The faith of a child. But progressive giving, doesn't it make sense? I mean, you want to get better in every area of your life. If you're a man, you don't want to be stagnant. Let's get better in every area. Why not make it a life goal to get better at generosity? Listen, one of my life goals when I die, and I don't know what my wife's going to do. She might cremate me and just throw my ashes. But if she gives me a buries me and puts a headstone there, I want these words to be written on my headstone. He was a generous man. I do. Because I just know that generosity changes me more than it does anyone or anything else that I'm generous to. Because remember, God told us God blesses generous people. And I just know, guys, I just know when I'm generous, people's lives are changed for eternity. When I invest in a place like CCV, I'm just telling you, people's lives are changed. And I know one day I'm going to get to heaven and people are going to walk up to me and they're going to say, Ashley, I'm here because of your generosity. And I've just learned in my life, there is only one thing we can use our money on that's going to last for eternity. People. That's it. And if I could just tell you, when you hear the word God blesses generous people, let me just tell you, your blessings may not always be financial. They may not be. I mean, your blessing might be that God pulls your marriage together when it was falling apart. Your blessing might be God takes care of your kids in some amazing ways. Your blessing might be that your car, it lasts a lot longer than it should have. It should have broken down a long time ago. Your blessing might be that you finally get that job that you've kind of always been dreamed of. Your blessing might be that every single time you need something, I mean, you really need something and you go to buy it, it's always on sale and you have no idea why. I don't know all the ways God blesses people, but I know 100% the words of Jesus are true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's why if I could have you just take one thing away from today, it would be this. You cannot outgive God. You can't. You'll never meet someone that has. That is a truth. You'll never meet someone in financial disarray and you walk up to him and go, man, what happened? And they look at you and they go, outgave God. I did. You won't. Let me show you how I think this works. Remember the story about me going away on that journey? Let's say after I'm gone for 3 months, I'm still away, but I call up Jamie and I say, Jamie, how's it going for you and the kids? And she goes, what's going okay? What do you mean it's going okay? And she goes, well, here's what, Todd brings me the first $1,000 every month and he's right on time and he does it. Don, well, he gave $1,000 the first month. The second month he gave $1,500 and last month he brought me $2,000. I'm like, why? And she goes, I don't know, but he has a smile on his face and he just gives it. She says, But Mark, well, we need to talk about Mark, Ashley. And what do you mean? She goes, well, the first month Mark brought 1,000. The second month he brought 700. And last month, well, he didn't bring me anything. As the owner and provider of everything that these guys are getting, what do you think I'm going to do? Todd, he's faithful. Mark, I'm cutting that punk off, right? And Don, well, I'm probably going to take some from Mark and other places, and I want to give more to Don. Why? Not just for his benefit, because he's filtering resources from me through him to what I care about most, my bride. Listen carefully. Jesus said, I'm going away for a while, and I'm going to come back. And while I'm gone, I want you to take care of my bride. Ephesians 4, we find out who Jesus' bride is. Remember? It's the church. And that is why I think God gets so excited to bless people that take resources that come from him and filter them through them to what he cares about most. Because you can't outgive God. I'm just telling you, this is my life story. And I want to tell you a piece of it, because not to brag and not to say this is what you should do. Please hear my heart on this. I just want to show you one example of God's faithfulness to someone in this area. Look, in 2001, I was working in the corporate world. Both Jamie and I were. And my path to going into the ministry was different. At the time, I was working in the corporate world, and we were making a lot of money at the time. We were. But Jamie and I's life, our marriage wasn't good. It wasn't great. And I'm just studying these principles, and I'm learning them, and I realized I'm not even tithing. I wasn't given 10% of my income. And so I made three commitments to God in 2001. Commitment one, God, I will never not bring a tithe, the first 10% back to you. Commitment number two, I said, is God, I'm going to get completely out of debt, including my house. I know what you say about debt, and I'm going to get out of debt. And listen, I know tons of people that say, I'll start tithing when I get out of debt. Can I just tell you? Do not do that. You tithe your way out of debt. You know why? God has the ability of getting you out of debt quicker than you ever could on your own. Invite God to the table. So I said, I'm going to get out of debt. And the third commitment I made is I said, God, every single time you give Jamie and I more, we want to practice this idea of progressive giving. We're going to give a greater percentage back to you. We're giving 10% now, but we'd love to give 11, 12, 15%. And as Jamie and I are talking about this, we get a little excited. And we threw out this crazy idea. We said, what if one day we could give half of our income away, 50%? And we were kind of laughing, like, when we retire, that'd be awesome. But I'm goal-oriented, so I wrote that goal down for us in our budget. Right after I made those commitments, I got the largest raise I've ever received. And Jamie and I increased our giving from 10 to 12.3%. That's just kind of how we did it. And we said, we're going to practice this progressive giving thing, God, because you've blessed us, and we want to give a greater percentage back to you. And for the next 10 years, Jamie and I just went on a journey with progressive giving. And can I tell you, every single year when I sat down with my budget to make a decision about what percentage we were going to give back to God that year, I realized something about generosity. The greatest enemy of generosity is not selfishness. It's not. The greatest enemy of generosity is fear. Because every single time I sat down with my budget and I said, God, what should we do here? Because I want to give a greater percentage. I always had this fear. God, if we do that, are you sure you can take care of all this? And I think God was up in heaven doing this, looking down at me going, smiling, test me. And in 2011, Jamie and I took the greatest faith step we've ever taken. And I want to tell you, it was the scariest. I thought to myself, God, we're going to do this, and I am not sure you can take care of the rest. It was that year we decided for the first time to give 50% of our income away. And the way we did it is we just, at the time, we gave 35% to the local church, just a great investment. We gave 10% to some missionaries that we knew locally and around the world, and we gave 5% to kind of just some needs we saw around us. And we did, and we've been doing that for the last 3 years. And I just want to tell you, I feel more blessed now than I've ever felt in my whole life. Guys, not just financial. Listen, Jamie and I do not live in a mansion. I promise you. But I just learned that God is faithful on this topic. And so I want to ask you as we close out today, this is just the takeaway, and I want to ask you the same question I'm asking myself, which is this. How can I become more generous? There's two options for you to circle there in your notes. Option one is, some of you, the word is percentage. You've never realized, you thought it was an amount. You thought God looked at amounts, and God looks at percentages, and you know that, hey, you've never really brought God the first 10% of your income back, and you just know that's the step you need to take. That's your starting point today. That's the most generous thing you could do. But for some of you, you've been tithing for a long time, And God's continued to shower blessings down on your life. And you just realize, you know what, it's time for me to start practicing this progressive giving, to give in proportion. As God gives us more, we want to honor him with a greater percentage to invest in things that last forever. There's some of you out there, man, God's just showered so much blessing down on your life. Your takeaway might be you need to give the greatest, largest gift you've ever given before, just to honor God. Whatever God is telling you, because he's telling all of us something, my prayer is that you would take a step of courage and faith. And when you do, you strap on your seatbelts, because I'm just telling you, you cannot outgive God. Let's pray. God, on a topic like this, it's easy to get really convicted, and sometimes we want to just ignore whatever you're telling us. God, help every single one of us to not do that. Help us to just not hear this. God, help us to do something about it. God, to realize that when you say that you bless generous people, God, help us to just learn how to be more generous. And as we do that, God, may we just see your faithfulness come through in ways that we could have never imagined. In Jesus' name, amen.